the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record around how many, do you know how many different miracles? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. About 37. Now, those weren't the only supernatural acts that Jesus did. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus did many other signs which he did not write about, and therefore we know that the other gospel writers did not write about them either. Now, the gospel writers couldn't possibly cover everything that Jesus said and did, so they had to be selective. Or rather, shall we say, the Holy Spirit who guided them was selective in guiding them to write down exactly what they wrote down, to skim over what they skimmed, to focus on what they have focused. And the result is that every time we open our Bibles, we have a very intentional account that is designed to inform us about who Jesus is and to shape our faith accordingly. Now, Jesus' miracles are more than just historic accounts of how he acted with almighty power to overrule the forces and the rules or laws of nature. They are more than just wonders to amaze us about his greatness and his limitless power. They're meant to reveal something to us about who and what he really is. They teach us about his character, his ways, and his will. If you like, they are acted out parables that explains Jesus' person and work to us. And when we come to know who he is, then we come to know who the Father truly is. Because he's the one who ultimately represents, reflects, and reveals the Father, isn't he? Now, today we have before us one of Jesus' miracles. And it's not just anyone, it's arguably the most famous one. It is most famous because it's the only one of Jesus' miracles, except for his own resurrection, that's recorded by all four gospel writers. And so, it is the most read miracle, it's the most preached miracle in the history of the church. Christians have been so affected by it that they haven't just read it, retold it, and taught it, it's inspired their art. Now, there's a very famous artwork that goes back about 1,500 years of a mosaic that portrays this very miracle of Jesus. Do you know which miracle it is? Kids, you've listened to the Bible reading earlier, didn't you? So by now you would know exactly which miracle we're talking about. It's the famous feeding of the 5,000. Now, since all the gospel writers contain this miracle, we have the added benefit of what? Well, they cover exactly the same miracle, they do that from slightly different perspectives. And by putting it all together, we get a fuller picture of it. And by looking at the differences and the different emphases, we get different points or aspects. It's a very good deal because it gives us the multi-layered meaning of that miracle. And since we're looking at Luke this morning, we'll look at his perspective. But we'll weave in some of the other perspectives as well, and that's going to give us a fuller understanding. So let's get into the miracle. We'll work through it, and then we'll draw out some of the lessons and the messages for us today. So for the setting of the miracle, look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him, that is Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them apart, and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, we saw in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6, when we went through that, that Jesus gave the 12, that's his 12 apostles, also the 12 disciples, he gave them authority and he sent them out on their very first mission. And they went through all the towns and the villages in Galilee, driving out demons, healing the sick, and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Effectively, Jesus was multiplying his ministry through them. By now, the news about Jesus has spread throughout the whole of Israel. Many set out to go and see for themselves who this mighty preacher, this miracle worker was. Was he the Messiah? Now, others like King Herod couldn't be bothered. He just sat in his palace, scratching his head about who Jesus might be. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 10 picks up the story just as Jesus' 12 apostles came back from their mission. Prior to that, they were mostly just observers of what Jesus did. Now, they were getting to put into practice what they've learned. Now, how exciting must that have been for them to see how God used them to deliver people, to heal them, and to bring about their conversion. God's power was working through them. The fishermen have become fishers of men. But covering Galilee on foot and engaging in real spiritual warfare would have been a full-on operation. After weeks or perhaps months in the field, the men were utterly exhausted. And so Jesus retreated to a private place with his apostles in the region of Bethsaida. And that is on the northeastern corner of the Sea of Galilee. There, they could get time away from the crowds and enjoy some rest and refreshment. Well, the 12 spoke to Jesus about their experience in the mission field. It was an opportunity also for them to come to terms with John the Baptist's death and to mourn it. So it was an important time for Jesus to minister to his disciples' physical and emotional needs. But the peace and quiet seemed to have been short-lived. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, we read, "When the crowds learned it, they followed him," that is Jesus, "and he welcomed them and spoke to them the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." When the people learned about Jesus' whereabouts, it was game over. It was the end of their private retreat. Now, the crowds were closing in on Jesus and his disciples like ants or ant colonies closing in on a rare food source. Now, we used to great crowds being drawn by Jesus, and they wanted to hear him preach and to be healed by him, or just to even touch him. But this crowd was especially big. John tells us that the Passover was near, and during this time, thousands of pilgrims throughout all Israel made their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast. Some of these people got into the crowds, and they swelled these numbers to the thousands. What did Jesus do with this flood of people that headed straight towards him? Luke tells us he welcomed them. Matthew adds that he had compassion on them. Now, compassion is literally means that you yearn in your bowels. It's a feeling in your guts. Compassion is a deep emotion of pity and concern for the state or suffering of people. It's an irresistible urge to help someone in need. And when the crowds were coming to Jesus, he saw their true spiritual state, their true condition. Now, in a crowd like this, there probably would have been hundreds of sick and disabled people, from old and frail to young mothers with sick babies. There would have been people with epilepsy, leprosy, lameness, blindness, blood disorders, cancers, and so on. not to mention stomach ailments, flus, and other contagious diseases. It must have been an overwhelming sight, but not for Jesus. Jesus, the heavenly physician, had a mobile clinic going. He healed each and every patient, and he didn't send them away with a hand of pills or some rehab exercises to do. He healed them there and then. It was a string of miracles. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he formed a series of miracles. But Jesus' compassion went beyond relieving their physical suffering. Mark chapter 6 verse 34 tells us that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now in those days, sheep without a shepherd would have been pretty much dead meat. Because what would happen is that they would go astray and ultimately they will fall prey to some predator if they didn't get stolen before that. But Jesus saw that the people were spiritually vulnerable, neglected, malnourished, harassed, and lost. Ezekiel chapter 34 is probably here in the background. And what happens in Ezekiel chapter 34 is God gives a charge to the spiritual leaders of Israel for not shepherding his people properly. And so here comes Jesus, the good shepherd, appointed by God, and he arrived in order to feed, lead, and protect the sheep. And so Jesus began to teach them many things. Luke tells us he taught them about the kingdom of God. For hours, he taught them the truth about what the kingdom of God is like. How do you enter the kingdom of God? How do you live as a citizen in the kingdom of God? Before we move on, what are the needs of the people around us in society? As you move out from here, you go to work, perhaps sit on the train. If you check out the news, what do you see? Or are we too busy to notice anything? Too busy minding our own business, pursuing our own interests? Physically and materially, society is going well, it's deteriorating, but it's probably still a whole lot better than what this crowd was. But spiritually and morally, it'd probably be fair to say that our society is doing worse, probably much, much worse than this crowd. Apart from prosperity and pleasure that make people feel that they don't need God, and that they don't have to answer to God one day. Society is being engineered by politics, mainstream media, the academic world, to become increasingly intolerant of the Christian message and moral. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But my question is, when you think about what the state of society is, what do you feel? Do you feel an anger? Do you feel afraid? Do you feel intimidated? Or do you feel compassion? Compassion over precious souls who are caught up in a real evil system. Well, Jesus can see society's true state. And he is moved with compassion, isn't he? And so should we. We saw how Jesus provided his disciples' needs. Then he provided healing and teaching to the crowds. This brings us to Luke chapter 9, verse 12 to 14. Have a look with me. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for these people." for there were about 5,000 men performing many miracles of healing and teaching for hours is more than a good day's job, don't you think? And by the way, by now, it was already getting late. And the disciples were hungry and tired and probably in no mood for the crowd anymore. And so they went up to Jesus and they asked him to send them all away so that they could go find food and shelter for themselves. That sounds like a reasonable idea, doesn't it? But Jesus had other ideas. Instead of dismissing the crowd, he said to his disciples, "You give them something to eat." Now that's a problem, don't you think? A rather big problem. We're talking about providing food for 5,000 men plus women and children. Some estimate that this crowd could have been something between 15 and 20,000 people. That's a lot of mouths to feed. It's like having a whole army there. Where do you get food at that late hour and in that deserted place for a whole army? What are the options? Go buy food. Right. No problem. Just scrape all the money together that you can find, then run to this closest town, which is some miles away. You buy food there, if they have enough food, and then you just have to carry literally tons of food back with you. John records that Jesus asked Philip about this specifically. And then Philip responded in John chapter 6, verse 7, that 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough. Presumably, the disciples managed to gather together 200 denarii. So how much is 200 denarii? That is the full equivalent of about 200 days of work for a common laborer. That's about 6.5 months of pay. But the disciples did their sums and they worked out, but even that wouldn't be enough to give everyone one bite, let alone feed 20,000 people. It was an impossible situation. But it was a test for the disciples. And the astonishing thing, though, is that it didn't even cross their minds that the solution wasn't in them, but it was with Jesus. He just healed hundreds of people instantly. Would he not have the ability to feed the multitude as well? When Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat," they should have replied, "Lord, we're not able to, but you are. You just need to say the word, and there'll be enough food for everyone there, let alone even everyone on the whole planet." But alas, they didn't. The best they could come up with was another impossible solution, which is what? John tells us that they found a little boy with this, a basket. And in the basket, they had 5 pieces of this. Now, these weren't large, puffy breads, but probably these flat pitas, 5 of those, and then nothing bigger than 2 of these fish. Now, this isn't enough to feed 2 teenage boys, is it? If we had to feed 20,000 people with that, we wouldn't be able to give each one a fraction of a crumb or even a few milligrams of meat or bread. It was as impractical as it was impossible. The disciples failed the test. But it was a training moment. For Jesus already knew what he was going to do, John tells us. What would Jesus do? Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 14 to 17. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. At this point, Jesus took charge of the situation. Now you can feel the force of Jesus' authority. He commands the disciples to get all of the people sit into groups of 50, which they promptly did. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and blessed the food, or rather, he thanked the Father for the food. This is, by the way, why we have table prayers. We thank God for our meals, don't we? Then Jesus broke the bread and divided the fish, and he kept handing it out to his disciples, who kept serving the crowd, until everyone was full and satisfied. What was happening? Jesus was creating food as he was handing it out. There was no doubt about this miracle, because all the people ate, and they had so much that after they had their fill, there was more food left over than what they began with. At the end, Jesus' disciples gathered 12 basketfuls full of leftovers so that nothing was lost. There was one basket for each disciple as a reminder. This was a miracle on a massive scale. Let's look at the maths of this miracle. And it's like this. With Jesus, 5 loaves and 2 fish equals 20,000 meals plus 12 baskets of leftover. Or we can say, with Jesus, what we have equals what we need and much more. And nothing gets wasted. Is this not how he works? He has us start with what we have. And then he adds what we need to sustain us and to see us through. We can never ever need more than what he can supply. So the question is, do we trust our Lord to supply all our needs? Now remember, there's a difference, or there can be a difference, between our needs and our wants. What is essential and what is just desirable. Anyway, do you look to Jesus to provide everything that you need? Your physical, emotional, spiritual, relational, every need that you have. Listen to Philippians 4 verse 19. And Paul talks to the Christians and he says this to them with the greatest confidence. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We see this truth marvelously demonstrated in our passage today. As Jesus tended, like a good shepherd, to his disciples' need for rest and refreshment, and then he turned to the crowds and he healed them and made them lie down in green pastures, so to speak. And there he prepared a table before them. And he nourished them with spiritual food and then with physical food. Actually, the miraculous feast of physical food was a picture of the spiritual food that he gave them. So we need to trust Jesus to provide for us, because with him, what we have equals what we need plus more. But there's a second related lesson from this miracle account that Luke brings out. What is that? Did you notice how Jesus intentionally got his disciples involved? First, he told them to provide food for the masses, which was quite impossible. Then he gave them the job of organizing and seating the people, which they could do. And by the way, it also helped them to sort of count the number of people. And when he started multiplying the bread and the fish, he gave it to them. And then they gave it to the crowd, which was also quite doable. And in the end, he had them collect the leftovers so that they would become the primary witnesses of the sheer scale of this miracle. Now, the interesting thing is that in a sense, the disciples did feed the crowd, as Jesus asked them to do at the start. But how did they do it? Did they pull it off with their own resourcefulness and ingenuity? Not a chance. They simply gave out what they received from the Lord's hands. Dear people of Christ, how are we to serve in the church and share the gospel in our society? We first need to receive from Jesus in our walk and devotion to him. And then we will have the provisions we need to feed others with his love and his truth. As long as we are connected and committed to Christ, we will be useful and we will be a blessing to those around us. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. To prove the point, John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's when we are connected to Christ that we will bear the fruit that will bring God honor and glory. And we will reach this society. And we will be a blessing to one another. So the second lesson is that Jesus surely wanted his disciples to learn this. They need to look to him and receive from him all that they need in order to serve others. Are you serving the church? Are you serving? Are you tired of serving? You know what? Jesus will never run out in giving you everything that you need. Is this not the main message of the whole passage? Jesus is the source of our whole life and ministry. Therefore, we need to look to him and rely on him for everything. As long as we receive from his hand, we will never lack anything that is really good and that is really necessary. In other words, Jesus is our provider. In the days of Moses, God fed his people in the wilderness with bread from heaven. Jesus feeding the crowd in the wilderness reminded the people of exactly that. We see in John chapter 6, they got it. And so the crowd started to follow Jesus around. For what? More bread. They were only interested in the material benefits and the temporal blessings that he could give. Many people are like that. They want Jesus with benefits. Or rather, Jesus for the benefits. We could easily make that mistake ourselves. If we do that, we serve and follow Jesus for only as long as he keeps us happy and he gives us what we want when we want it. And then we won't be content when he starts to make us holy and give us only what we actually need, which includes hardship. But you know, if we walk away from here with the idea that Jesus is the great and compassionate provider, and that's it, we have missed the most important point. Jesus isn't just the heavenly bread giver. He is the heavenly bread. Listen to what he says in John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Dear friends, Jesus came down from heaven to provide so much more than our physical needs. He offers himself so that we would receive him, trust in him, feed on him, and find our greatest satisfaction in him. And it's only then that we can actually be saved and be fit for service and be filled for service. Let me talk to us who are busy and weary and worried. Kids, are you worried about your future? Troubled because of this conflicted and confused world that you are growing up in? Adults, dads, and especially the moms, are you stressed up? And do you want to give up making a living, keeping a family, while witnessing for Jesus in this hard and hostile society? Well, let me remind us that God the Father gave us Jesus, not just to be our provider, but to be our provision. You know what I mean? Jesus wants us to want him. And let me tell you, children, young people, if you have Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. Absolutely nothing. Your future is a great future. And Jesus will use you, and you will make a difference in this world. And when he comes back, he's going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Let us receive Him. Then we will receive all that we need from Him, because He is our provider and our provision. May God bless His word to our heart. Amen.